Even as we continue, we can safely say that today marks the first of two summary presentations of our more than year long, year and a half long dissertation. Today is message number 51, and we shall conclude it. Our next outing in message number 52. As we summarize what we have brought forth for our consideration and spiritualization of those things that God, amen, did for us a long time ago. Oh my God, before he ever created us, he took care of our eternal safety and welfare. Oh my God, hallelujah. I just wonder when God's people sing safe and secure from all alarm, to really understand the impactfulness of what that conveys. Amen. Secured in Christ. Assured in our security. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn to the third chapter of Galatians, and Elder, let's see who's reading. I'm sorry, Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. Read those verses that we always read from the 26th to the 29th, and then we shall summarize the entire gamut of what we have labored for so long. It is so important for God's people to internalize who we are. God's people cannot appreciate the work of God because they are somehow deprived of the full impact of knowing just who we are. Cannot appreciate the eternal work of God and what God has accomplished because we do not understand what has been accomplished. Amen. Oh my God, hallelujah. The gloriousness of the inheritance of the saints, what he has accomplished for us. Amen. That transcends the familiarity of the natural things and the physical things that are around us. And it is catapulted up into the eternal echelons of what God, amen, did and established and actualized in decree, by decree, amen. That which we enjoy now is established forever. Oh, bless his name. Elder just, keep saying Elder Deacon, amen. Read that passage there. For our hearing again.
Reading from Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
So we are all one in Christ Jesus.
And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise.
And as we know that promise there, as you can revert back to the 14th verse, This the promise belongs to the Spirit through faith. The Spirit of faithfulness. The faithfulness of Christ, amen, in justifying us.
Yes.
And sanctifying us. Does not speak of the Abrahamic promise. I think everyone, at least that's been following us, will understand that that heirship there is not speaking of those heirs who shall receive the promised land as committed to Abraham, amen, in that particular contract. That, amen, covenant, which we refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. But we are under grace.
Thank the Lord.
And the grace covenant gives far more benefits than the Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah.
Oh, my God. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Now, we have, in the past year and a half of the time that we have gone through this, we have basically covered this passage, which it speaks of the essence of who we are in Christ and how we got there, and what the composition of the body of Christ is. We have come to understand and appreciate that it is spiritual. It is not physical. Physicalities of creation doesn't figure in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a spiritual entity. Amen. The body of Christ, amen, was also, as we dealt with the essence of that which is the conveyances of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, focuses away from the flesh, even to the end where, amen, Paul writes and says, we don't even know Jesus Christ according to the flesh anymore. Amen. Essence of the body is in the physical sphere in eternity, distinct from the manifestation of those so blessed to abide as members of his body in the sphere of time. We are manifested, but yet we are temporarily clothed and encapsulated in human depraved flesh. Amen. And even though Jesus, the flesh, that the incarnated flesh of Jesus, he was perfect and it was not depraved. Paul said here that we don't know no man henceforth or going forward. We don't know anyone after the flesh, even though we have known Jesus after the flesh, and his flesh was perfect. We don't know him like that anymore. So the focus is not on the lowly Nazarene, the one who fed the 5,000 with the two fish and five loaves of bread, but is on he who is head of the body. Y'all don't hear me this morning. And so we dealt with that. We sought to define the composition of the body. In the 17th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and don't try to go back over these, I'm just going through summarizing here this morning. It speaks about that those that are in Christ, new creation. And we looked into the essence of what a new creation was. New means new. Amen. Hallelujah. And as we looked into That word, we extracted from it pro, or before. So here, the new creation is established before, amen, the foundation of the world. Speak of that which God did, amen, which he created first. Y'all don't hear me. Amen. That he created you anew before, amen, he created the manifestation of the old. So the new was first and not the old. Oh my God. Hallelujah. The new man, we looked at in Ephesians chapter 4, around verse 24, and also in Colossians, as we define what he is. And from it, we glean that most of God's people have the new man mixed up with the old man. Amen. And this is why we're not impressed. Because I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, and there isn't anything for either one of us to be impressed about. But oh, when we focus on the essence of the new man, then we can fully appreciate what Christ died for. Oh, hallelujah. My Lord. And in the essence of this, when he speaks of us being renewed in the spirit of the mind, it speaks of the identification. And the reason why we have focused so much time and energy upon the new man is we want to get to the point that we see the gloriousness of what God has done in creating us beforehand, amen, and placing us in the body of Christ and giving us the nature of God, amen. We want you to fall in love with the new man, amen, because the exhortation is to identify, mark him, be like him, amen, because he has the nature of Christ, amen. And so as we see Christ, it gives us the indication of what he has made us to be in Christ. Oh my God. Isn't that something? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise his name. Hallelujah. So new means new. Before. Amen. Basically, many times we say new and we really mean renovate. But here, new means new. Amen. The new man is not the old man renovated. A reform. A made over. A transition. Amen. In any sense, amen, the old man is destroyed. The earthly house of this tabernacle, y'all don't hear me, is destroyed. A dissolved. Either way you want to go, amen, as the King James said, dissolved, but he is destroyed. An exchange is made. It's like, amen, the new car, amen, replacing the old car. Amen, not the old car being renovated and painted and, amen, the dents knocked out of it. That's not, amen, what the new man is. Amen. And what is confusing men of God's people is what's saying we have the new man mixed up with the old man. We're looking at the old man and we're calling him the new man. Then when he doesn't act too well, amen, it takes away from the value of what we think the new man is. But nothing is wrong with the new man. He is holy. He is righteous. Amen. He, amen, has been created, amen, in righteousness and holiness that belong to the truth. Amen. Oh, my God. And that doesn't speak, amen, and have any reference to my flesh, your flesh, no flesh. Amen. All flesh. Amen. As Peter corroborated, it's as grass and as that which is in the fields, or the flowers that is in the field that fadeth away. Amen. Thank God, amen, that it is a temporary structure for that which God has placed us in and given to us. Amen. Is in the essence of that which God has done for us from the beginning, created in righteousness. In righteousness. The holy man, the new man is righteous. And the old man is not righteous. But the new man is righteous. Amen. And you won't understand that unless you can have a clear and concise, amen, distinguishing of the new from the old. Amen. And so, we looked into Colossians chapter 3 again, just going back and rehearsing a few things as we move into our conclusion. We focused on the head, and we focused on the head because the value of the body, amen, takes its worth from the head. Amen. We are valuable because Jesus is valuable. Amen. He is the head. Amen. And we are body members. Amen. And so, as we look into Colossians, it spoke about being renewed to a perfect knowledge corresponding to the image of Him who created Him. And we looked at Jesus, and, amen, we were able to look past the religious and traditional dogma of the doctrine of Trinity, amen, and see the eternal Godhead, and see that Jesus Himself is the express image of God. Imaging. We spoke about that, and we focus on the fact that He is God. Amen. All things were made by Him and for Him and to Him. And now you know that's God. Come on. And if Jesus is not God, we don't have the nature of God. Amen. If He's anything less than God, amen, we fall short. Amen. This morning, and we are lost. And we are separated from God. But because of who He is, amen, brings to the essence of and the completeness of what renewed new means. Amen. There are some translations in that 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of Colossians that speaks of, amen, being renewed. Amen. And of course, it should be translated, is renewed. We're not on the way to being, amen, members of the body of Christ. We are already. You were that before the manifestation of what you are now.
Right.
Oh my God. Hallelujah. The essence of this brings us into the focus where we are this morning dealing with the distinction. As we close here, once and for all, distinguishing the physical natural man from the spiritual man, giving testimony to the fact that the new creation is not comfortable through conversion of the old, but resurrection of the new. Remember, we went into the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There's a natural body, there's a physical body, and amen, one is from Adam, and the other one is from Christ, amen, and what we are anewed is in Christ, not from Adam. There are some that teach, amen, that resurrection would take us back to the, quote, perfect form of Adam. I don't want to go back to Adam, amen. Oh my God, because that could start the cycle over again, amen. To just go back to Adam, amen, what's to stop us, amen, from doing exactly what Adam did when he was in that state, amen. But, oh, hallelujah, our progress is not in to the point of Adam, but to Christ. The first man, Adam, was of the earthly. The second man, who is Christ, is the Lord from above. Amen. Yeah. What we are in him is the essence of what God is. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. And so, as we moved through the workings, we saw who Jesus was. Amen. Distinguishable as an expression from the Godhead. There's only one center of intelligence. There's only one intelligence center. Amen. And there's only one emotional center. Amen. Huh? One. Not three persons walking around and one feeling one way and the other feeling the other. Oh no. Hallelujah. One Godhead. Amen. One. And so, as we have moved through this, today we come, amen, to the essence of summarizing all that we have said in him. And I pray that those who have sat through at least some of the sessions, and I say to all and even those that may be listening to this, go back to the document. Amen. As you listen to the various messages and follow through, this is so important because those who are comprehensive in the knowledge of his essence are privileged to abide in the reality of eternal union in Christ. We shall be passing out to you, and it shall be on the also, amen, in the doctrinal discourse section, and we may even, amen, put a link from the messages also to the document that we shall be handing out to you, our eternal union in Christ. Amen. We must come to the reality of what we are and how blessed we are. This election union is a representative one which we have in Christ before the foundation of the world. As in the womb, you have the head and the members. They're not conceived apart, the natural, but together as having relation to each other. And such is the church and Christ. It makes up one mystical body unto God. Oh my God. Far together in the eternal womb of election. Oh, hallelujah. In this view, those so chosen by Christ, in Christ, by God, were never purpose other than in Christ. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. That was when you were created, it was by specification to that which God had already placed in Christ. Amen. Now, oh, hallelujah. You were not created and did made holy. You were created holy. Now we must understand what holiness is. It simply means to be set apart, sanctified, holy. The Greek word aios, the base word of it. Amen. Speaks of that which God had designed, amen, to be brought into, amen, an eternal relationship with himself. That's what that separation entails. Hallelujah. Now, our subsistence in Christ evinces the fact that there was never the casting of a thought upon us as being outside of him. And there was never reckoned of us as being no other being but that which was in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh my God. God's plan of reckoning was not of honor or greatness, neither in whole or part, out of the boundaries of his own, himself. Amen. Bottom line is, the elect, those who are created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, amen, of that which God decreed and he actualized, amen, and he made up the body of Christ, amen, and this was the first order of business. Oh my God, hallelujah. This was what God did, and this accounting of us was what we would be from the beginning. And this was reckoned exclusively in him before he ever created us. Follow me now. All spiritual blessings wherewith he then blessed us, and likewise what we are all now in him, is by an actual union as representative of the declaration of his eternal decree. In effect, we were one in Christ before the world was. Follow me now. I know this is antithetical to what much has been taught. They teach corporate election, amen, that God made up a body, an inanimate body, and then it is up to the individual to make a choice to get in it. Oh, what nonsense, amen. This is all eternal workings when no one was around but God, amen. All is actualized by decree. Now, in effect, we were one in Christ before the world was, because there's only one mode of union. Now, manifestation-wise, this is when we get into time. Remember, as we have sought to convey to your hearts, even in the conference and in many of our teachings and writings, there is the essence actualization of a thing actually occurring when God perceives it by decree. This all happens in eternity. Manifestation, amen, is a consign to the sphere of time. In other words, time is for manifestation only. Nothing is actually happening here in time. What is actually happening, as we perceive what is happening, is a manifestation of what God has decreed in eternity. So manifestation-wise, Jesus Christ, in the form of humanity, descended and he represented chosen ones, thus negating all notions of what may be required for such to effectuate a relationship. When you see the manifestation of his redemptive work upon Calvary, we see that it is a sower act, but it's only reflecting the exclusiveness of what was only possible to be done by him in eternity, because there was nobody else around in eternity to do any work. Hence, there is no other means of union. This is the only reason we are in Christ. It was by his undertaking for us from everlasting, his beloved. So, those who are in him abide exclusively by his active representation, manifestly on earth, but originally in the eternal sphere, in the heavens. Amen. And when we look at Ephesians, first chapter, and we speak verses 3 and 4, amen, specifically in 4, according as he chose us in him, he did, amen, the aorist tense, amen, past completed action, he chose us in him before the foundation of the creation of the world. There is descriptively a threefold union with Christ, of which the first is relative, whereby members of the body of Christ are said to be his and he, amen, theirs. In this arrangement, Christ is likened to the head, as the husband to the church is to the wife. And thus, the union is the relationship in the mode of a marriage. Follow me now. But this is where the similarity ends. For in a natural union, the husband may be one place and the wife another, so as to disrupt the communication between them, even though they are still man and wife. Here's the contrast. The union between Christ and the church is absolutely cohesive, in that it transcends the manifestation of the perceived earthly relationship, and that it depicts Christ as sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly sphere, while we as members of his bodies are yet manifest their bodies in the earthly sphere with Christ in us. Amen. Actualization-wise, we are in the heavenly with him. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. Manifestly, we are in these bodies on the earth, amen, as testimonies to what we are in him, in heavenly, in Christ. Woo. Right now, we are not on our way to nothing. You know the old song, I'm on my way to heaven anyhow. No, you're not. Paul didn't use the future tense. He said those that are in Christ now. Everybody said now. Oh, hallelujah. Praise his name. So, in essence, the union in Christ, and follow this, the union in Christ is foremost in the heavenly, spiritual, eternal realm. I think I repeat that. Our union in Christ is foremost, first, in essence, position-wise, in the heavenly, spiritual, eternal realm, as it is the fundamental composition of justification, sanctification, and every other entity of the new creation. And this is why we spend so much time, and we shall continue to spend time on the Asians. Amen. The doctrines of salvation that convey for our understanding the workings of God in a such aiden, such a glorious entity, the body of Christ. Amen. What we are in him is as a result of the Asians, justification, sanctification, perpetuation, regeneration. Y'all hear me this morning? Oh, hallelujah. And all of the glorious eternal work in bringing about such a glorious and magnificent creation, the new creation, the before creation. Now, it is in this vein that some of God's people misunderstand and thus misapply the doctrine of regeneration. And we shall, amen, in the fall, we shall begin year-long ministering on the doctrine of regeneration. Amen. The re, amen, is misapplied, and it is a misconception in the mind of some as a makeover or a changeover. Amen. From the standpoint of metamorphosizing what we are now to what we are in Christ. Amen. What we are now, amen, is completely different from what we are in Christ. Now, the reason why there is so much misunderstanding and why we have taken so much time to try to bring to your understanding the essence of who we are in Christ and what the church really is, amen, is to bring about an appreciation so you can really thank God for what he has done. Amen. Because we look at ourselves and we look at our struggles and we look at the things that we're going through. Amen. Sometimes it can make us wonder, what did Christ die for? Huh? Oh, hallelujah. But the reason why most of them do not fully appreciate what God has done for us in Christ is chiefly because many have assigned the enactment of our salvation to the manifestation of its occurrence in time. And this is why, amen, we have taken so much time to focus on the eternal sphere. There are much doctrinal thinking this morning is that Christ first apprehends believers and then he sends his spirit to change their nature. Or that he first changes their nature before he apprehends them. Either way, you got the workings in time. Amen. And we must understand that the workings are in eternity, because in both these analyses, it is the status of one's regenerated state that qualifies such to possess a right of the privileges of all salvation. So it's always about something that you've got to do, you've got to accomplish. Even if you passively consent to it, it becomes the catalyst that brings it about. Amen. But it is by Christ's nature by which we were fashioned in the new creation, thus engendering his spirit, faith, holiness, etc. Follow me. It is through union with Christ and the perfect holiness of his nature to whom we as believers are united, and we partake of the privileges of the covenant of grace. I think I'll repeat that. As we look at our union with Christ, we look at, follow me here, our relationship with Christ. Amen. We ascertain the perfect holiness of his nature, the righteousness of his nature, the goodness of his nature. We have been united to every aspect of all of his attributes and character. Y'all don't hear me. Characteristics. Amen. Hallelujah. And we are partakers of the privileges of everything that he is. Amen. And this is what the covenant of grace, amen, is all about. That is what our contract, amen, gives us the rights and privileges and access into all that he is. Woo! So it is by the following principles that we are placed in Christ. Follow me now. It is by these principles that you are in Christ. Number one, God's eternal decree. You are there because he decreed it. You are there because it pleased him to choose you. And it is actualized in his decree that it pleased him to choose you. There is no other reason. There is nothing else to point to. This is the essence of what grace is. Number two, the union of the eternal compact in which Christ was constituted as head of all those who were chosen in him. The strength of who we are as body members resides in the fact of who the head is. And this is why Jesus is
glory to God. Yes.
Necessarily God. Jesus is not God. Body member doesn't mean anything. If Jesus is not God, we have not the nature of God. If Jesus is anything less than God, amen, there is no difference between the elect and the non-elect, because they all stand in jeopardy if Jesus is not God. But oh, we thank God this morning for this information of knowing who we have been joined to. The head of this body is indeed God. Number three, it is a true union in which every member of this body is passive. And the only mode of you being a member of this body is passive. What a horrible doctrine that teaches that man has a choice and he has the capacity to make up his mind to be a member of the body. What a great disservice to the eternal work of God. And this is why we must labor, we must struggle as a ministry to teach all men that all the work, every component of your salvation is an eternal work in the sphere of eternity. We have to take salvation and all of the workings of salvation out of time and put them, amen, where God did the work, and that is in eternity. A true union in which every member is only passive. Thus, those of us united in Him, we are amalgamated, we are blended, and we're infused with the new creation. You didn't do it, God did it. Amen. And He did it, amen, before He created the world. And He did it when He was alone. Amen. And He did it because He wanted to do it. Amen. And He put you in, amen, not on the basis of you, not even to please you. It was to please Himself. Amen. Now we rejoice in the fact that He did choose us. But don't you ever think, amen, it was for your sake, it was for His sake. We are the benefactors. But God didn't do it exclusively for us. He did it because it pleased Him. And this is what Ephesians chapter 1 is conveying to us. Moreover, these are all eternal workings. These are all eternal workings in the sphere of eternity. All corresponding manifestation of acts in time flow from principles of spiritual life. As it may be said in a sound sense, that an elect may be truly and really united in Christ before the actual exercise of faith. Now here is where we're going to run into a lot of resistance. We make the doctrine a statement. That every union in Christ has its origin in God's eternal purpose, and that He is the federal union of our election with Him from eternity. Therefore, it must be indeed granted that God from eternity decreed the justification of elect sinners to Christ, so that all were decreed for justification, and all whom He chose are certainly justified and positioned in Him. I'm going to repeat that. It must indeed be granted that God from eternity decreed the justification of all elect sinners, including ourselves. He did it through Christ, so that all that were decreed by justification are certainly justified based upon that decree alone. It must also be granted that God from eternity entered into a covenant of grace through Christ as our head. Number two, I should repeat this. It should be granted that God from eternity entered into the covenant of grace through Christ as our head. It is by contract that he is our head. It is by contract that we are justified by him. It is by contract that he decreed this justification in the eternal realm. It is in our contract that he saved you, he elected you, he chose you, he placed you in the body of Christ, he positioned you as sons, he decreed it in eternity. It is in our contract. And if you read it, it's there. As the song said, if you only look and live. Hallelujah. It's recorded in our contract. Give me about 10 minutes. Thus in eternity, follow me now. This may get a little academic, but we are, at this point, we are stating the doctrinal position of the Grace Gospel Church ministry. In eternity, Christ as the surety. In eternity, Christ as the surety undertook for the justification of all that he determined to place as son's position in him. In eternity, it must likewise be accepted that the gift of all grace was made in Christ for elect sinners, as he was their head and surety from eternity. And this is what 2 Timothy 1 and 9 is referencing. Follow me now. It must be further accepted that all elect sinners had a representative union with Christ from eternity. And we deal a little bit more than that with this in the other document, our eternal union with Christ. But when Christ was chosen as our head, we were chosen together with him as his members. These are all eternal occurrences before time, before creation. All the tragedy of the doctrines of denomination that have men working and accomplishing things in time that God finalized in eternity. Oh, what a tragedy. When Christ was chosen as our head, we were chosen together with him as his members. And in this light, we can, with the greatest delight and comfort, take a realistic survey of our justification in the different gradations and the proper steps of it. First of all, we can't sequence things. And this is what causes men and their imaginations to run rampant. Say, well, what came first? What did he do first? Not understanding that the works of God in eternity, all encompassing. There are no sequences. Amen. God decreed our justification. And as a result We had a representative union with him as our head and surety from eternity. One big swooping act. Finalized. Decreed. Impenetrable. Irrevocable. Y'all don't hear me. It can't be, just break it on down, it can't be messed with. You can't mess with what God has done. This is the only way that the body of Christ, amen, can exist. It must be outside the confines of the workings of men. This alone establishes the sure foundation for our justification, which cannot be overturned by either the joint powers of depraved men or Satan and demons. No one can undo what God has done. There's no such thing as being in Christ and then falling out of Christ. Amen. Who is big enough and bad enough and strong enough to undo what God has done? Hallelujah.
Thank you.
From the beginning, we had a legal union in Christ, and we were federally justified in Him through His resurrection. Now this is what gets us in trouble. It reads. Anytime you see that prefix, according to the English definition, it is something that is being done again. Hallelujah. When we look into Colossians and we looked at that word firstborn, the prefix of the Greek word was pro. Pro means before. So actually, firstborn means beforeborn. Huh? I'm going to read something here, just a short paragraph that I pull out of my notes on regeneration, because we got it all mixed up. We don't understand what the body of Christ is because we think regeneration is somehow some transformation of the old man to the new man. Such is not the case. Remember, sin is condemned in the flesh. And the way God gets rid of sin is He gets rid of the flesh. In other words, Adam must be destroyed. So, well, the first man Adam or the second man Adam, well, these are anthropomorphically spoken, but it is basically identifies the distinction between the two. Adam is of the earth, earthly. And that which is of the earth, earthly, must be dissolved. The Adamic nature, the depraved Adamic nature, should never be construed as that which is able to be transitioned into the nature of God, of the nature of Christ. The one is done away with. So basically, when he said we shall be changed, it's basically saying there will be an exchange. The old shall be dissolved and the new embraced in manifestation, the new that was always there. Follow me now. A cogent analysis of regeneration exemplifies the fact that the Holy Spirit sovereignly regenerates the elect in the eternal sphere. Regeneration militates and wars against and fights against all concepts of synergism, whereby man cooperates with God in salvation. And it also testifies against the initiation of either its full or partial complement. I think I repeat that. Regeneration, the scripture teaching and understanding of regeneration. It militates against all concepts of synergism, whereby man cooperates with God in salvation. And it also testifies against the initiation of either its full or partial complement in the sphere of time. You're not regenerated in time. You are regenerated. You were regenerated in eternity. Eternal placement identifies regeneration as the work of God alone through the Holy Spirit in a spectrum where no one else existed. I think I'll repeat that. Eternal placement identifies regeneration as the work of God alone through the Holy Spirit in a spectrum wherein no one else existed. This leads to the correct analysis of the scripture, which in stark contrast, which is in stark contrast to what most denominational doctrines forced are passed off as genuine in their propagation of various sacramental concepts, what they believe to be the actual process of regeneration. In these variations of doctrinal concepts, the contentions do not mainly focus on whether God works directly through the Holy Spirit in effectuating such, but as to what operates are the catalysts in the process. That is, what are the indispensable ingredients of enactments generating to the reaction entering into it. In other words, so what causes, what is the force, what is the move, what is the composition of work of regeneration? And if you don't put it in eternity and take it out of time, you've got all of these various doctrines. There are a plethora of doctrines. Too many to enumerate. Divers doctrines that tell you how to be renewed in Christ and what regeneration in Christ is and what being saved is. And one said do it this way, another one said do it the other way. Everybody's got their way of doing it. And rather than get into the quagmire of dissertations and contentions concerning the whys and the hows, why not move it out of time? Because if it's an eternity, it clears the deck, it clears the table. It exclusively focuses on God in eternity all by himself, working and moving and creating. It wipes the slate clean. In other words, as I close, what distinguishes the illumination and understanding of regeneration? What is it in the Word of God that distinguishes its illumination as regeneration by the Holy Spirit versus the erroneous perception A sinner seeking God by divine means. Sinners seeking God. As preparatory steps. As though we are part of the process. I submit to you this morning, we are not part of the process. I submit to you that the process was complete before creation. There is no avenue. There is no part. There is no agenda. A mean in the process of regeneration. Of him making you anew. We shall complete this up next time we come before you. But I tell you, this eternal union was something that was set in God and by God in Christ before you or I were ever made beings. He saved you before he ever made you. He sanctified you before he created you. You were not created and then sanctified. You were created and sanctified. The essence of your creation is that you were created a vessel of love and a vessel of mercy and a vessel of goodness. And a vessel of his loving kindness. You were created to the specifications of holy. You were created to the specifications of sanctified. You were created to the specifications of justified. You were created as one made as a result of perpetuation. And when you understand this, you can sing the song. Except put it in the past tense. Not what can, what has made me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That has already made me white as snow. No other fault in eternity. No other fault because it's in eternity. No other fault I know. Nothing. Can you say nothing? Can you say nothing? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That has washed us, has cleansed us, has sanctified us, has placed us in the body of Christ, the glorious church, an eternal union in Christ. All the beauty, the glory, the loveliness of his eternal work. And we, his members, are the recipients. God bless you.